Could run, but you can't hide. Page 367, you said? Okay. 367. So really, we are in the middle of the Mitzudot Sadav. We did not even finish the Mitzudot Sadav yesterday. We started with reviewing the second Perik Tes, Pasuk Aleph. We did the Mitzudot in Pasuk Aleph. And we did the Mitzudot on, that's it. So that's all we got up. We're up to Pasuk Beis. So let's see, 366, page 366. Rabbi Efsky, good morning. We missed you very much yesterday. Don't think we don't take the 10.
What? Family get together.
Okay, Baruch Hashem.
Is George Washington made a pick?
Yeah. In spirit.
Yesterday?
No, when I...
Just joking, Purim Katan.
So, I passed a cave and it said I'm in Avram Lincoln Neufeld.
Abraham Lincoln?
That was his name, Avram Lincoln.
Abraham.
Ben Moshe Neufeld.
Interesting, wow, what a name.
It was one of my things.
It's a street.
It's not even clear.
Yeah,
I think
it's cool. I call the kid Abraham Lincoln.
No, Lincoln is the left
hand.
According to Stephen Przanski, Rabbi Stephen Przanski, I think he even questions if Abraham Lincoln ever met a Jew his whole life.
He did, because they came in to complain when Grant came out with an anti Semitic ruling against the Jews. They came to him to.
Yeah?
Doesn't mean he met one.
Okay, he has some fantastic. You're listening to it right now?
I'm up to Adam.
Adam, okay, so he has a very, very fascinating. The founding fathers, it's questionable. They even met Jews. They knew very, very little about Jews. Later, as time passed on, of course, Jews became much more prominent.
The letter to Trove Synagogue, but I don't think he met anybody there.
He met Jews there. Okay, that was. Okay, Pasuk Beis. Pasuk Beis says, "Yachteru inyan chafir b'karka." It says in Pasuk Beis that if you're going to hide, you're not going to be able to escape. Again, to review very quickly, is Hashem is standing on the mizbeach. Very strange idea that Hashem is nitzav al hamizbeach, and He gives the command to hach, to hit the lintel, and when the lintel is hit, then the mezuzos, the sipim, are going to shake, and then. And then what will happen? Uvitzam b'roish kulam, your assets will go into exile before the people. And we learned yesterday, this alludes to the kalim of the Beis Hamikdash. They will be taken to galus with the chodosh v'hamasker, 10, 11 years before the churban, before the churban Beis Hamikdash. They will go into exile before the people. And then, if you think you can hide and escape what's coming, you're in for a surprise. You can run, but you can't hide. You can dig in the ground. You can go to Shemayim. You can go wherever you want to go. Hashem will seek you out. Pasuk Beis, Yachtru Inyin Chafir B'Karka, to dig in the ground, K'moy Chosar B'Choshech Batim, to dig in darkness into a person's home. Pasuk B'Shol B'Kever Amoik, and deep into the grave. Pasuk Gimel, Yechavu, Inyan Hastor. I'm reading the wrong thing. I'm reading the Mitzvot Sim by mistake. I'm sorry. The Mitzudos Davot. So again, one more time. I'm sorry. I'm reading on the wrong column. Mitzudos Davot. Im Yachteru Bishol, page 366. Im Yachteru Bishol, Im Yasu Latzma Machteres. Bishol. If you make for yourself Machteres, a tunnel in the grave, Ritzoyne Loima. The grave here does not be taken literally a place where the dead people are, because if here you're alive, you're trying to escape. Alive, not dead. Ba'omik haretz lehistater shama. Hine, behold, yodi tikochem misham lemasham b'yad oyev. You will be delivered into the hands of the enemy. V'hu inyan melitzo. This is an expression. Ritzon Eloi mashlo yo'ilu la'atzman b'shum tachbula lehinatzel b'yad oyev. There's nothing you can do to escape the enemy. Misham aridem.
Did this really happen? One of the kings was
it? Tzidkiyahu. When Tzidkiyahu escaped, they had a special escape tunnel. And the escape tunnel came out in Yerichai. And there he came out, and there was a deer that was running through the field, and the deer had, and the Romans, not the Romans, the Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians.
Yeah.
Babylonians.
Yeah.
Time of the Bayis Rishon, the Babylonians were chasing after the deer for lunch. They're on a lunch break. And they were there chasing after the deer, and the deer took them right, Hashkocha Pratis, the moment when Tzidkiyahu came out of the secret tunnel in disguise, happened to be Hashkocha Pratis, the Babylonians were right there chasing the deer, and look who came out. So it's an incredible Hashkocha. They had this very much effort and planning went in to prepare this elaborate escape tunnel to go all the way from Yerushalayim to this far location, this tunnel, and yet it didn't make one bit of a difference. HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranged it that he was caught by the Babylonians just Kalachayat when they were out on a lunch break. So you can run, but you can't hide. If you go to Shemayim, you think you're safe going outer space to make a space station, to live on Mars. It says here in the Pasuk, Vimyalu HaShemayim. Misham Oyridim, don't think you're going to be able to escape by building a science fiction movie where they go all these science fiction, the earth is dying, global warming, we have to go prepare ourselves to all pick up en masse and be all zapped to another planet. Hashem will get you there. Don't think you can escape. What? We didn't get you back.
I'll bring you back to earth.
I'll take you back to earth. Hashem will get you, bring you down to Misham from there, or you read him, I'll take you down to this earth. If you're going to hide, see, the whole new fascinating mystery that in Har HaKarmel, wherever that is, where is Har HaKarmel? You know where it is? Or Meir, you know where it is, Har HaKarmel? What?
Of course we know
where it is. Where? That's where it is? Okay. So there are a lot of secret hiding places there. Misham achafes, I will search for you. Mimokim machbo'om achapes same. I will from your hiding place. I will search for you. Limso yosam to find you over there. Lakachtem l'mashem b'ra'iv. I'll take you. I will deliver you in the hands of the enemy. Vim yisto vim yisosru vim yachshevu lehisosem mipanai bekarko isayam. If you think you can hide in the sea, Mishamik Mikar Kois Hayom Atsave Esanochosh. Hu Halaviyasan. I will command the Leviyasan Shahu Yin Shaykh or somebody will bite you. Viakol in Melitz, everything is an expression that really sounds like Yonah. Vinei Hadaga, Yonah could escape, so Hashem commanded the fish to swallow him up and to spit him out. Where Ninveh, Hashem wanted him, you can run, but you can't hide. Okay, next pasuk, everything is pretty much straightforward. Pasuk Dalet, the next page, 368. V'im yelchu b'ashavi, v'etzem lo'ima, v'im yikonu l'fnei oivehem. If you humble yourself before your enemies, v'yimsu atzem b'ashavi l'man yirachemu aleihem. If you think that the way you will escape is by surrendering to your enemies, humbling yourself to them, and they will show upon you compassion and save you, it's not going to make a difference. Mishum from there, mimokam shielchu atzav es hachedev l'hargam, I will command the sword to kill you. Reitzayin eloimar lo yoyelochem ha'achachno ki'im kol ze yehargem ho'yev ba'aretzah skolusam. This is a very, very frightening thing. This is the whole debate of his mamish way ahead of his time. The Mesudos Dov was written when? In the 18th century? We know exactly when he lived in Mesudos Dov. Over here he's talking about a philosophy of that if we will assimilate. This was a theory. Why do the Goyim hate us? Because we're different. Am levodod yishkoin. This is the cause of anti-Semitism. Because we view ourselves to be elite, we are separate, we are apart. If only we will assimilate, we will be part of the League of Nations, we'll be like everyone else, we'll adapt their ways. They will no longer hate us. This was what was taken from the part of the Maskilim. This is one of the main hashkafas of the Maskilim, is that when we will adapt their culture, we will be part of them. They will no longer hate us as a Jew. And that's exactly what it says over here. What are you going to do? How does he learn Shan the Pasuk? The Mielch of won't upon this Pasuk Dal. It's an amazing, amazing insight from the Mesudos David. How he learned Shan the Pasuk here. You know, the Maskilim, they're the ones who are the Bekim on, I mean, they claim, they make believe they know everything on Nevi'im, on Nach. The Bnei Torah, they were not such experts in studying Nach. They prided themselves in knowing Nach. And here's a pasuk which they very conveniently decided to ignore the perish of the Mitzudos David. We have to say, Allah Mefarshim, but it says, V'yelchu v'ashevi, if you'll go in captivity, lifnei oyveihem. He doesn't want to say it means over here that you're going to go as slaves. The Mitzudos David is a much richer pshat. Ritzoinoi loymar. Don't take this pasuk literally. You're going to go as a slave, a captive, in work for the nations. What it really means to say, whenever you have the word Ritzon Eloimar in the Mepharshim, or Keloimar in Rashi, that means to say, don't take the pasuk literally. It means something much deeper. And the way he learns this to mean is, Im yukondu lifnei oyveihem. These people who, until this point in history, were your enemies. Halacha biyodua she'esav soyne Yaakov. If you're going now to humble yourself, the yimsu atzman bashavi leman yirachamu aleihem, will be subservient to you. We will acknowledge your greatness, we'll be like you, we'll come, we'll live in your land, we'll work for you, we'll be good to you. Misham, guess what? Hashem is not going to, it's not going to solve your problems. Misham, imokim sheyelchu atzave esachedev lehargam, ritzon leimar, lo yoyil lohem hahachno'o. Humbling yourself to the goyim, to be like them, to participate in their culture, to be one of them, will not make a bit of a difference. Ki im kol zeh, despite all of this, this extreme activity to be like the goyim, what's going to happen? Yahargem ho'oyev bi'artso skolusam. What does that refer to? The Holocaust. Okay, all of the attempts of the Haskalah to be like the Germans, to embrace the culture, the German culture, the Enlightenment, did not make one bit of a difference. Anything, it made it even worse. And Hitler, Yimach Shemo v'Zichro, wiped out 6 million people. He was more machmir and halacha than we are. You're called a Jew, even if your mother's not Jewish. If your father is Jewish, even if your grandfather is Jewish. Okay, he went back, many more, he went back a much bigger chumras in defining what's a Jew than we define a Jew. So what about the Haskalah? What about the Enlightenment? What about the culture? Obviously, it was a foolish approach, and it's mamish predicted here, mila b'mila, in the words, how the Mitzudos David...
And all the other persecutions that preceded...
Exactly. Well, that was... Holocaust was unique. Holocaust, all the commentators tell us, was unique in regard to all... It was unprecedented in one respect. There was no way out. In the Crusades, in the Inquisition, in now you have to really figure out about the Chmelnytsky massacres, you have to really... I'm not so sure about that. You have to...
Also, geographically, when they went through, there's a kill.
So
from town to town. Yeah. A campaign
of all the Jews. What I've read, I don't know very much about this, but what I've read and heard a few times is that the Holocaust was unique in world history in that there was no way out. Generally, throughout history, when there was a major campaign to kill Jews, there was a solution. If you want it, you can convert. In the Crusades, clear as day, if you convert, you accept upon yourself the cross, that's it. Your life is spared. What? The days that he could have surrendered. That was the bias reason clearly. It's psukim. It's mamish psukim in the end of Sefer Melachim. Surrender. And the bias reason they were Yirmiyah was begging Tzidkiyahu, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. No one will get killed. You'll survive. He will destroy the Beis Hamikdash, and there may be some galus, but more or less you will survive. He didn't listen. They wanted to fight, and there were consequences. So there was a solution there. In fact, the Navi, the Bayis Sheni, with the Romans and Titus, so I don't know. We have to study in more detail, but there it appears that there was a way out because there was internal fighting. Chazal said they had enough food to survive for decades. The Beryonim, there were three groups, the Perushim, the Beryonim, and who was the third group? I forgot everything already. We have to review all the stuff. There were three groups of people. There were the moderates, the extremists, the three groups, and they didn't get along. They didn't get along. Had they come together, it would have been... Chazal said it was because of sinas chinam, We like to think, oh, like, you know, in shul, you're sitting in shul amongst each other, so, you know, you have bad machshavas about the guy next to you, you don't like him, you don't say good morning to him. You learn pasha pshat. The Bayis Sheni was destroyed because of sinas chinam. There were three political groups. Don't talk anything very teeth with mach. Three political groups. There was a threat. There was a political threat. There was an enemy outside. If the three political groups would have merged together, if Shas, the Likud, and the religious parties, whatever, and they would all come together, the parties would come together, one platform, come to a consensus, come to a pshara, they would have easily overcome the threat of the Romans. The Romans, they didn't want. There were three political parties. They had each one had a very different approach of how to deal with the situation, and they killed each other, and they destroyed each other. They fought with each other. There was a civil war amongst each other to the degree where one party destroyed all the supplies, destroyed all the weapons, all the supplies. Mamish suicidal, and that's it. It was you don't have to come on to a very deep philosophical sinas chinam. What does it mean, the sinas chinam? Take out a mesilas yesharim. Take out a shari tshuva, chavis alavavis. That you in shul you have a machsha. You don't forget about it. Let's talk politics. Let's talk Israeli politics. If you can't come together of one agenda, one platform, one common denominator, one goal, forget it. Forget it. You won't be able. You'll be crippled. You'll be handicapped. Gridlock. You'll do nothing. And the enemy can easily come and overtake the Jewish people. So there was a way out. Okay, there was a way out in that respect. In that respect, there was a way. They could have just come together. They chose not. They chose to fight with each other. Holocaust, it was trapped. It was unprecedented in world history where Jews found themselves in a situation where there was nothing they can do politically, nothing they can do religiously. You can convert all you want.
They couldn't even bribe Hitler.
Couldn't bribe him. His henchmen they could bribe. They did bribe.
That was very hard. Very hard.
I read a story actually yesterday about a person trying to read between Zman Shalil Yom V'Lo Laila, the biography of Rav Steinman, of Aaron Leib Steinman. Very, very fascinating. The art scroll put out a year ago. And so they have a story with one of the, I actually already forgot, that the son went to bribe, his future wife, of Aaron Leib Steinman's future wife. Her name was Tamar Kornfeld, and her father was taken by the Nazis. And he had a very good friend, and she was hysterical, and she told someone, so he went, and he says, you know, I have in my shoe a diamond. I figured, who knows when my time is about going to come, when they're going to capture me. So I stitched into my shoe a diamond, and just in case I ever need it to bribe my way out of something. So you know what? I'm gonna do it for you. So he went, took off his shoe, he pulled out the diamond, he went to the Gestapo, and he said, I'm here to negotiate the release of this woman's father. And so they said, what are you here? I said, I'm willing to pay for his release. And he takes out the diamond and he says, here, I'm willing to negotiate with the bribe.
This is because when everybody was taking him to the concentration camp, there was no Jews left in the town to negotiate.
This was early, this was before it was liquidated. This was before
1933, 1934.
No, later.
By 1940 in Germany, in Poland, by 1941, everybody was...
Not in Poland, not necessarily in Germany. This is later. Okay, I'm not sure. I'll show you the pages. I read this yesterday. Okay, I don't remember where it was. Where was this? I don't remember. I think maybe this was in France. Where was this?
Because the women in Poland, in Russia, where the Germans came in, 3 weeks after that, they're no
finished, there. Liquidated.
The most liberal was the Romanians in the Ukraine on the territory which they occupied. They didn't liquidate the Jews, they put them in ghettos. And the same was in Hungary and in Czechoslovakia.
It was very quick.
Yeah.
Brisk, they have a whole Brisk. I never knew all this about Brisk. Brisk, there were 20,000 Jews living in Brisk before the war. The Nazis came in one of the most systematic operations to liquidate, to wipe them out. Do you know how many people survived Brisk? There were 20,000 Jews, many of them religious, living in Brisk. 20. One in 1,000 survived the entire city of Brisk. And they killed them in the most systematic way possible.
They even didn't deport in the Ukraine, in the Russia, in Belarus, and in Latvia.
They had them dig their own graves. They had them dig their own graves. Okay, but in this story, the wife of Rav Aaron Leib Steinman, who was about 100 years old when he died, his wife was a very big tzaddikus. They have a beautiful writing about his wife, and she was in panic. She was hysterical, so she spoke to this person. This person went, and he went to the Gestapo. He gave them a diamond. So the officer takes the diamond, and he says, "Oh, thank you so much for this beautiful gift. You know, I'll reward you for this. I'm giving you 1 minute to get out of here, or you'll have the same fate as this Mr. Kornfeld." So he ran out of there in 1 minute, and so it goes to show how, you know, say you don't take bribes. They took the bribes, but they didn't do anything. It didn't make a difference. They took your money, it didn't make one bit of a difference.
There were various things like that in the crime. They showed in 1883 in the Crimea that they issued a against the Jews, and it said the newspaper headline. They have it. I mean, it was in Russian, but it said, "As of tomorrow, it's legal to kill Jews."
Wow.
And they went, the administration, the Jewish, sent an emissary to the, you know, to the governor to beg for mercy and to ask that they try to bribe him. He said, "Save your money for bullets." It's in the paper.
Wow.
The whole thing was the headline.
Very, very frightening. Okay, but it's Kedai we came today to learn what it says here in this Mitzudos David, Pasuk Dalet. Vim Yelchu, according to how he learns Pshat in this Pasuk. Vim Yelchu Vashvi Lifnei Oyvehem Misham Atzave Esachere Vaharogosan. And he learns it doesn't mean you're going to be taken against your will as a slave. He learns that it means you're going to humble yourself to the Umay Soilam to the degree where you're going to give up your religion. Don't hate us. Don't anti-Semitism. The cause of anti-Semitism, this is the belief, this was the theory of the Maskilim. The cause of anti-Semitism is because we are Am Levadad Yishkoin. We view ourselves elite, apart and separate. If only we will humble ourselves to the Goyim and embrace their culture, their religion, their way of life, they will love us. Anti-Semitism will come to an end. That's how he fatayches the pasuk over here. Ritzoin Eloimar, you're going to humble yourself. Hashem says, guess what, it's not going to work. A Jew is a Jew. A Jew is a Jew. I will command that the sword overtake you and wipe you out. This pasuk is mamish, a description of the Holocaust. The approach of many Jews leading up to the Holocaust to end anti-Semitism, and the complete, absolute failure, the complete nonsense in that approach. Look what happened. It didn't make one bit of a difference. Adarabba made things even worse. And here, and Rahman al-Islam, you can't escape. Next pasuk, next words of the Mitzudos, v'samti aleihem, ashkiach aleihem, lasas imam, ruav loy lasas imam. It's a continuation of that idea. Pasuk, hey, we did not yet do. Okay, so that concludes the Mitzudos stuff. Everything goes very straightforward except for Pasuk Dalet, which is very worthy to remember. Now let's see how Rashi learns all of these interesting psukim, starting with Pasuk Aleph, back on page 364. Very strange description. Hashem is standing on top of the Mizbeach. Why the Mizbeach? Aleph, back 364, Aleph, Nitzav al HaMizbech, Mistalak Mikruva Limad Bicha. He's citing a Chazal. Chazal said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he left the Beis HaMikdash, when the Shekhinah departed from the Beis HaMikdash, departed in 10 stages. And one of those stages was, it moved from the Kruvim, well, they already stayed, I think there's like more of a later stage, from the Kruvim to the Mizbeach. Derech Yitzias Chutz Al...
This must be the end of it.
No, I don't think, yeah, I think it was the middle. I think it was the thing, I don't remember which stage. I think the Chazal, the Mamori Chazal, maybe may tell us. We have a lot of Mamori Chazal. It has over here. Okay, it has the Mamori Chazal tells exactly which stage. We'll come to it later on.
Yeah, with different versions.
They're different versions, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he left, he did not leave in one shot. Everything Hashem does is in stages. Hashem made the world in 10 Mamoris. Hashem tested Avram Avinu with 10 Nisyonos. Okay, everything goes gradually. Hashem is not into doing things suddenly. Hashem does things gradually. When the Shekhinah left, it was gradual. And where did the Shekhinah go? It went from the Kruv to the threshold, to here, to there. We'll see the Maamar Chazal. One of the transfers of Shekhinah, when the Shekhinah was leaving, it went to the Mizbeach. Which Mizbeach? The Mizbeach HaZohav. The Mizbeach, that's last week's parasha, Parashas Tetzaveh. One of the big mysteries of Parashas Tetzaveh, part of the biggest mystery is, what is the Mizbeach HaZov doing in Parashas Tetzaveh? The Mizbeach HaZov belongs in Parashas Terumah. Parashas Terumah describes the structure, and Parashas Tetzaveh describes the clothing of the Kohanim. So there are many, many answers, not for now, but here it says that the Shekhinah is going Mikruva Limad Bicha to the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach, that is where it's going. Derech Yitzias Chutz, what?
Is that the inside Mizbeach?
Inside Mizbeach. The Mizbeach, that's inside. Derech Yitzias Chutz, al Mizbeach HaZov, Shu Bahechel, Hu Ma'eser Ma'asois. It is one of the 10 journeys, Shenosa Shechina. This approach is one of the answers, is why the Mizbeach is in Parshas Tetzaveh. Because we learn from the departure of the Shechina that Hashem views the Mizbeach as not as part of the structure. In other words, Hashem doesn't say anywhere that the Shekhinah went from the Kodesh HaKadosh, from the Kruvim, it went to the Menorah, it went to the Shulchan, it went to the Mizbeach HaChitzoin. It's going, the Shekhinah, by going, is going to the Mizbeach is not viewed in the Torah as part of the structure. The Mizbeach is part of the person, part of the people. Parashas Tetzaveh, we are describing the service of the Kohanim. Today, that still exists. We maybe not have the Big Day Kohuna, but we have people. People didn't go anywhere. There are still human beings today serving Hashem. The Kohanim, V'atem tihinu limamleches Kohanim v'goy kodosh. People are still around today. Jewish people were still serving Hashem. So that doesn't go away. The Beis HaMikdash, the structure, is no longer with us. We no longer have a structure. By that, Hashem telling us the Shekhinah is going from its resting place in the Kodesh HaKodashim to the Mizbeach, it's like saying, to a degree, the Shekhinah is going to always be with us, with the people, with human beings. Because the Mizbeach is really just an extension, even though it's a physical object, but being that the Mizbeach is in the same parsha as the Kohanim, the clothing of the Kohanim, we view the Mizbeach more as a symbol of the service of the Kohanim. The Shekhinah is with Klal Yisrael in Golus. It's not in the location of Golus. It's with the people in Golus. I actually read another wonderful story about Rav Steinman. He was traveling. He passed Barcelona. When he was in Switzerland for a significant coup in his life, and then finally he went from Switzerland to Eretz Yisrael. He emigrated to Eretz Yisrael, and he passed Barcelona. And when he passed Barcelona, he commented that really he should stop off to visit the keder of the Rashba. The Rashba, from the major Rishonim and Rashba, he was very much Mechavev. And he says, the Rashba's not here. Even though the Rashba died 1,000 years ago, the Rashba, you know where the Rashba is? It's in the Gemara. The Rashba is in the Daf Gemara. He's not in Barcelona. It's not even Kedai to stop off in Barcelona to visit the Rashi, because the Rashi will be where I'm, my destination, Eretz Yisrael. They had the same thing with the Rambam. Not that long ago, they had a very big celebration somewhere. They had one of the big universities, maybe it was Hebrew University. It was some big celebration, I don't know, 10 years ago. They had some anniversary, the 750 years since the Petira of the Rambam, something along those lines, I don't remember exactly. And they had a very big celebration in a secular university to honor the Rambam. And they interviewed like a Rosh Shiva. I don't remember all the details. And they said, how come the yeshiva, they don't come, whatever, to participate in the Rambam? So he answered very sharply. He says, by you, the Rambam is dead. He's dead. And you have over here, you have like a memorial. You have a memorial for the Rambam in the university to come together to discuss what did the Rambam contribute, what did he contribute to society, v'chulu, v'chulu. He's a doctor, and he was a philosopher, he says, by the B'nai Torah, this is a waste of time. The Rambam never died. The Rambam is alive. Come into the Beis Medrash. You'll see the Rambam is very much alive. There's no need to eulogize him. There's no need to memorialize him and discuss his contribution to society. When he dies, we'll eulogize him. In the meantime, he's very much alive in the Beis Medrash.
I did just go to see an exhibit of Kisvei Yad of the Rambam.
The Kisvei Yad. They have a lot. Cairo Geniza is where they have a treasure trove.
I just went to see it when I was in Yerushalayim.
You saw they have, because it's very good. There are a lot of shinus chois in the Rambam. There are a lot of things about the Rambam that we have today, the way it's written. Did he actually write it that way?
Well, his signature and verified signature right on the pages.
All right, so it's very kedai to look at those pages, because like there are certain things with the Rambam, like the halachas. This is a very big topic.
Yeah.
Aleph Beis. The Rambam was very sophisticated. How he wrote, he didn't. The Rambam did not necessarily write Aleph Beis Gimel Dalid in the chapters. That appears to have been added later on. The Aleph Beis in each chapter of the Parakim in the Yad HaChazaka, there's a simon that the Rambam did. But then in the simon itself, to break up the different halachas into subcategories of Seif Katan, it doesn't seem that the Rambam did that. So many people want to question. There's certain things that are difficult to understand, and if you want to connect one halacha to the next halacha, then you can finagle, you can manipulate, you can try to say a new pshat on what the Rambam says. However, the Rambam did add dots. When he finished a halacha, he put a dot, so that indicates this is where it stops. There's a lot of discussion, so it's very worthy that if we have today the Kisvei Yad of the Rambam, and to compare what the Rambam himself wrote with the way the editors or the printers, the early printers who started the process, this whole precedent of how it should be recorded, to see if they were accurate, if they were correct in what they did based upon what we know today. So it's very worthy to have the Kisvei Yad. When I was talking to someone yesterday, is there any Kisvei Yad of Rashi today? I don't think so. I've never heard such a thing. Have you ever heard? Kisvei Yad of Rashi, Rashi's handwriting, his original kuntres on Chumash. We discussed on Friday, we discussed this. Is there ever such a thing? I never heard such a thing of the Kisvei Yad from Rashi. The Rambam we do have, and where do we have a lot? The Cairo Geniza. The Cairo Geniza is full of things that the Rambam wrote. Full of the Rambam's handwriting, the treasure trove of ksavim from the Rambam. Not everything, of course, but there are certain things which
supposedly his parish on the Chumash he wrote
Chumash, the Vatican. Yeah. The Vatican. He wasn't going to do it. He said he wanted to write a parish on Chumash.
They know that it exposed. I mean,
he did something
years ago that they had it in the Vatican.
And they don't want to give it out.
They didn't give it out, but you wouldn't be allowed. So they wouldn't let you copy it. People saw it, and one person was trying to memorize a page at a time.
So did he succeed?
Write it down.
We never heard this. Interesting. Because there is a tradition, the Rambam actually writes that I was going to write a parish on Chumash, but the Frenchman already did it. Who is the Frenchman? Rashi. He refers to Rashi as the Frenchman. Did he ever see Rashi?
No.
Impossible.
No.
Right? Rambam was born after Rashi already died. Rashi died in the 100 years. Impossible. Right.
Rambam was first born.
First born in what year?
1240.
1240 is impossible.
I mean 1140.
Rashi was 65 years. Rashi was 60.
65. And Rambam was 64.
65. And during, how old was Rashi during the First Crusade? 1096. So he was 56. He was 56 years old during the First Crusade. Rashi, a lot of the things that the Av HaRachamim that we say on Shabbos, who composed it? Rashi's Bezdin. Doesn't say that Rashi himself wrote it, but Rashi obviously had influence on the Nusach that we recite every Shabbos, Av HaRachamim, which really is a memorial for the First Crusade. And we use it, you know, as a memorial for all of the Kedoshim. Who wrote it? Rashi's Bezdin. So Rashi's Bezdin means, obviously, his Bezdin, he saw it. He obviously, he had an input on the Nusach that we recite on Shabbos. Where we say the Av HaRachamim.
So what do you mean, Rashi's Bezdin?
Well, he had a bit, obviously, he had a Bezdin. Rashi was Rashi had a yeshiva. Rashi's yeshiva in France, later in his life, in France, he had a yeshiva, and the yeshiva had a bezdin. People had issues in the community, and he couldn't do it himself. He needed to have help, assistance. He had obviously a lot of people that were participated in the different communal events that needed divorces, a get, kiddushin, things, decisions that needed to be made. And obviously, one of the big tragedies of the generation was the First Crusade. And Rashi was very, his rebbein. Rashi's own, when he was young, he learned in Germany. Rashi was born in France. He went to study in Germany for many years. And he was molded and shaped in Germany. And then he went back to France to start his own yeshiva, to teach students. And there, it was a blessing in disguise for him, because otherwise, if he was living in Germany at that time, he would have been killed. He would have been killed in the First Crusade, and who knows, all of his works may have been destroyed as well. And it's only because Rashi got out of there early, Rashi went back to France before the Crusade started, that he was spared from. He was spared from the horrors of the First Crusade. But Rashi knew firsthand all the people who were killed, because he studied in those yeshivas. They were his rebbeim, his chaverim, and he was very much affected. And he was very instrumental in memorializing the people. In fact, he wrote a kina. We don't say the kina; we say it as a slicha. I think on Erev Rosh Hashanah, one of the slichas that we recite on Erev Rosh Hashanah is the memorial for the victims of the crusade, and Rashi himself penned that kina. Did not get into the kinas on Tisha B'Av, but it is part of the kinas, part of the slichas that we recite Erev Rosh Hashanah. Okay, now going back over here to this thing over here, we have the departure of the Shechina derech Yitzias Chutz al Mizbech Azav Shu B'Aichol from Mi'esem Asayis. Rashi says Mi'esem Asayis Shenasa Shechina, and we're going to see that in more detail soon when we learn the Likutei Shas. Next Rashi, Hacha Kaftar Shu B'Rosh Hagag. So this, he's coming to disagree. Let's read the next Rashi. The Yirashu Hasipim is skupois habayis hatachtonios, the threshold. The word is skupa normally hasipim normally means the threshold, not the post. The Mitzudos David did something a little bit different. He learned that the kaftor is the lintel, the horizontal bar on top of the door. And the sipim are the posts, the vertical posts, the mezuzahs. That's not the typical translation of these words. The kaftar, I don't even know what the translation. Kaftar means, it really means like a kaftov of ferach. The menorah, what? The knob. A button. We call in modern Hebrew it's a button. The elevator button is the kaftar, right? You press the kaftar in modern Hebrew, I think it's called a button. Meir, is that correct? A button is called in modern Hebrew? A button. Elevator button. What do you call an elevator button?
Kaftar.
Kaftar. Right. Kaftar. So that's the word button. So and the But that's not what it says over here. According to the Mitzudos of the Kafter is the lintel. And according to Rashi, Rashi is a little bit vague. Shu Beroy Shagag. What's Beroy Shagag? There's a button that you press Beroy Shagag. There's an emergency button. You press Beroy Shagag, a red button, right? The easy button from Staples. What's the Kafter? Beroy Shagag. When the avoid is too hard, you press the button. Zoach, avoid this koshay sheb migdash. The most difficult avoid is in the migdash. When it gets too difficult, so you press the easy button from Staples. That's not what it means, obviously. So we have to see more. And then the Yerashu Hasipim, he says this refers to the threshold, which is the normal translation. The Sipim is the threshold. We learned by when we learned the Yechesk, remember those days? We learned Yecheskel, so we spent time with the diagrams, all the things. So one of the things we learned over there was the Iskupa. The Iskupa means the threshold of the Bayis Shlishi. HaBayis HaTachtonios, Koch Yehorek HaMelech. So what does it mean over here? Koch, this is what's going to happen. Yehorek HaMelech, V'yirashu HaSorim. The king, Yoshiyahu, will be killed by Paro Necho, and the officers will be shaken to the core. They will be terrified, and they're not going to know what to do. And all of this is Mirumas when the Shekhinah begins to leave the Beis HaMikdash. So he's saying over here, very fascinating, he's saying over here that these two coincide. He's saying an incredible thing that I never saw before. This idea is that the Shekhinah began to depart, the first departure, when the Shekhinah left the Kruvim and moved to the Mizbeach Hazav, happened at the moment when Yoshiyahu did not listen to Yirmiyah, and he went to prevent Paroi Nechoi from marching through the land. Yoshio believed that Mashiach is around the corner. He believed we're living in the time V'cherev Leisavar Bi'artzichem. He had inspectors enter into everyone's private home to make sure everyone has a filter on their internet, and everything is kosher V'yashar, and the people were fooling him. He went into their homes. He thought for sure we're living in Yosef Mashiach, but he was mistaken. And Yirmiyahu says he made a very big mistake. Don't be fooled by the inspectors. And that moment in time when he went to prevent Paro Necho coincides, according to this Rashi, it's an incredible thing. You don't hear about this on Tisha B'Av. When you talk about that kina of Ayikainin Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu, it says here that that moment coincided with the moment when the Shekhinah left the Kruvim and move to the Mizbeach HaZohav. And it says here that moment, Hacha Kaftar, the button, the top of the Mizbeach, Virashu Hasipim, this was a mashal to what's happening in the battlefield. Yoshiyahu is being killed, and the officers are now terrified. Uvit Sam Biroish Kulam, Kemoi Uvi Tsa'am. It means a petza. Petza means a zetz. A petza tachas potza. A wound for a wound. So he translates, there's going to be wounds beroish kulam on everyone's head. Every single soldier who comes back from war will have a bruise on their forehead, on their body. That's not... What? Petza tachas petza. Chabur tachas habura.
No, I mean in Yirmiyah.
Yeah.
The echo.
Petza b'chabura. There's a petza and a chabura in everyone's body. Notice this is not like we learned yesterday in the Mitzudos, who says the word uvit sa'am, it means betza. Betza means money, profit. And here's a very elaborate pshat. We struggled yesterday with this, which means that the kalim of the Beis HaMikdash are going to be taken down into exile 11 years before the people. The betza means the most expensive assets of the Jewish people, which are captured in the kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, were taken down with the chorosh and the masker by Nebuchadnezzar 11 years before the galus, the korban. So now why? Because why did he do that, the mitzudos? Because he preserved the Beis, uvit sa'am. The Beis is means betza, Beis tzadi ayin. The Rashi says, no, you interchange the bays with a pay. That's a very, very common. For example, how do you say in Aramaic the word iron? Parzilla. What is iron? Shalom Aleichem. Over here, there's a. How do you say iron in Hebrew in Lashon Kodesh? Barzel. Barzel turns into parzilla. Okay, so you interchange. Very common. The bays. The S had sipar loy vosar. It means loy. Loy posar. Posar. What is it? Sipar loy posar. Posar means to explain. Hashem did not take the tzipor and slice it by the bris bein habesarim. So Hashem did not give an answer. There's a whole beautiful drush on what it means by the bris bein habesarim with regard to the bird is a moshul for klal yisrael, and the word it says bosar means to split, but when you interchange the bays for the pay, it means to explain, to give an interpretation. What did Avraham Avinu say to Hashem? Bamo eda ki iroshena. And the answer is, I'm not telling you. You want to know why? Bamo eda? For the umos ha'olam, I'll explain to you what their derech in life. V'es hatzipar. The tzipar, the bird which represents klal yishol, loy bosar. Hashem did not slice down the center. Interchange the letter beis for the letter pei, posar. With regard to the bird, there is no understanding. Klal Yisrael, their destiny, their nitzchis, is not subject to understanding. It's above and beyond. The umay sa'olam, there we can work, we can explain the logic behind their success. You want to know b'moeda? There is no. It's l'mayla min das. Today's Purim Katan. Okay, chayiv adam levasivim, but ad de lo yada. Klal Yisrael is above and beyond. You b'moeda, loy bosa. There is no understanding. So here also, this is exactly what Rashi is l'shitasai. He's taking over the word uvit sa'am. Whenever you have a base, it's free game. You have a license to exchange the bays for a pay. When you exchange the bays for a pay, it's potsa. Potsa means a petza. Petza tachas petza, a wound. Uvi ufi tsa'am b'roish kulam. Roish then means the, literally the head of every human being. Every Jewish person will have on their head a wound, blood, and a wound because of injury, because of the horrors that are happening at the time of the Churban Beis Hamidrash. And by the way, one thing I forgot to mention, the Shudim is, notice the shift, that now Amos is giving a nevuah for who? For the Malchus of Yehuda. Until now, Amos is giving nevuah for the Malchus of Yisrael. Okay, here there's a major shift. We're done with Yisrael. We're now fast-forwarding to the time of the Golus of the Beis Hamidrash. They're now focusing on the Golus of Yehuda. And that's who it's focused on. Now that's the Rashi's first interpretation. And now he goes into Targum. You understand the game Kaftar Hamanoira. Ah, like I mentioned to you before, Kaftar Vaferach. On the Menoira, how many Kaftarim are there? How many Kaftarim are there on the Menoira? I forgot already. There are four. On the main shaft, there are four. And then there is four or five. Six, seven, eight, nine. Is that? Whatever it is, they are the kaftarim. They are the knobs. Every time there is, in the joints, when the menorah branches, there's a knob. There's a round ball, and then right before the ner itself, again there is a round ball. There are the cups. There are three things. There are cups, givim. There are kaftarim, and then there are the perochim. There are the flowers. So this is the middle thing. This is the kaftar. So the word kaftar is in the chumash. Yeah, I know the other picture. The kaftar represents of the menorah 9, 10. Right. So you see the kaftar. You see this. The Rambam, famous Rambam, who wrote this picture? Did the Rambam write this picture? Not necessarily. Libojan C. Okay, so this is okay. Whatever, but this Rambam, this is not. There's no. This is whatever it is. Any event, there is a kaftar is a code word for the menorah hatahira, ha menorah tifi menorta yisketel malka yoshiyahu. Tifi means hach. So the translation is, the translation of the word of hach means to feed. I'm not even trying to translate that word. Maybe you can help me. What it says in the Judaica Press translation of the Targum. Kaftar, Rashi, the Yonasan Tear Game.
Yeah, in Yonasan language, Kaftar is the menorah, meaning parenthetically. If the people of the house of Israel do not repent, that's the parenthesis, then it says, extinguish the menorah.
Oh, extinguish the menorah, beautiful. Okay, that's very, very powerful. Hach means to extinguish. Hach, ha-kaftar, means to fi menorata. Extinguish the menorah. What does that mean? What is the symbolism? What's the metaphor of the menorah being extinguished? Yisketel Malka Yoshia. Yoshia will be killed in the battlefield. V'yirashu hasipim. V'yirchav beisa. The bayis will be destroyed. V'yispagrun azorosa. And the azaru will be a peger, like a corpse, will be laid to waste. Next, uvitzaam b'roish kulam umane. This is what we learned in the Mitzudos yesterday. The word uvitzaam means betza. He's not substituting the base for a pay. He learns it to mean, it means profit, means money, assets.
Yeah.
The assets of the base hamidosh will be taken into exile. Umane makdisha b'shivya yihachun will be brought into a captivity. Kmo uvitzaam memoinam. Yigle b'roish kulam bitzam means kumo uvitzam. The word uvitzam, even though there is a patach under the two letters of tzadi and ayin, he's reading of it. He is in the kudos uvitzam. Their wealth means mimoinam. Their money yigle b'roish kulam will go into exile first. Okay, so he has a fascinating translation. Hachakafta means the menorah will go out. Hamenorah hatohira. Kavu haner. Okay, this a lot of us, a lot we have in the Kinois and other rabbinic writings, this expression about the light of the menorah has been extinguished. They say this about when tzaddikim die, kavu haner. When a person is alive, they write nun yud. One of the things they write after a person's name is Nero Yoir. You ever see that on like a bar mitzvah board? They write Chaim ben Shmerul nun yud. Neiroi Yoir. May his Ner be illuminated. It means may he live long. And Rachmana Litzon, when a person dies, they put a big sign, Kova HaNer. The Ner has gone out.
The Neshama.
Ki Nero Lekim Nishmas Adam. So here we're discussing the menorah. The Kaftar is a code word for the menorah. Hachi translates to mean it was extinguished. Who are we referring to? The Tzaddik Yoshio HaMelech. He was killed in battle. And now Virashu Hasipim, the Sipim, he's translating as the Sorim. The Sorim are going to be terrified. I always like to talk about that in the Bayesheni. Okay, we have a kina that talks about the Churban Bayesh Titus when he comes into the base, into the Azara, and it says that he defiled the Lechem upon him, and he goes into the Kodesh HaKodashim and stabs the Pareches. And it doesn't make any mention about the menorah. Isn't that very strange? Isn't it very strange that it's kina tez zayin in the kinois?
That's what they're carrying, you know. In that.
Oh, and yet the only thing we have as a secular zecher of the Churban Bayis Sheni is the Arch of Titus. And what is primarily displayed in the Arch of Titus? The menorah. The menorah. In other words, what is the Hashkoch Hashem telling us? The menorah is still here. They did not succeed in extinguishing the menorah. Hashkocha Pradis, 2,000 years later, the menorah is still prominently displayed in Rome. It's on display, at least as a depiction, on the Arch of Titus, the menorah HaTahira. They did not succeed in HaChakaftar. The menorah is still lit.
They brought Caleb.
What?
The Babylonians brought Caleb to
talk about the second
one. I'm saying symbolically,
and then
right?
It could have been brought back.
That Titus is the Bayis Sheni. This is the Bayis Rishon. In the Bayis Rishon, he's saying Hashem is on the Mizbeach. He's on the Mizbeach. Hashem is on the Mizbeach. Hazov, and he's saying, Ha ha kafra, extinguish the menorah. Virashu hasipim, uvitsam beresh kulam. Okay, interesting that these two things that it focused on during the Bayis Rishon is exactly what it ignores in the Bayis Sheni. In the Bayis Sheni, it talks about going to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, there was no Aron in there anyway in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but he goes into the Makom of the Kodesh HaKadoshim where the Aron is, and he does the worst Avera there, and it says that he defiles the Shulchan. But what about the Mizbeach HaZov? He walks in. It says there, in the Kinois and Kinois and Tisha B'Av, Tidus enters. He caught all of the people where they were terrified, and he v'timei lechem upon him, and the paroiches, he was gider. The blood came out. So it focuses on the Kodesh HaKadosh, in the place of the Aron. It focuses on the lechem upon him, but it ignores totally the menorah that's right there. And it ignores also, before he came, we had a past, and when he came to the Heichal, what about the Mizbeach HaZov? Makes no mention. Isn't it interesting that here, the Gavra, those two things he mentions. It mentions the menorah, according to the parish of Rashi, and the Kaftar, and it mentions the Mizbeach, Hashem is standing on the Mizbeach. Isn't it interesting? The two things that it does not say by Titois, in the Bayis Sheni, is what it says by the Bayis Rishon. It's almost as if to say is that Titus finished off what was started by the Bayis Rishon. Here is the Bayis Rishon. Here it says the Kaftar was extinguished. The menorah is gone. The Sipim Hashem is standing on the Mizbech, which means the Shechin is leaving, and by staying in the Mizbech, it almost indicates that the Mizbech is also a goodbye. It's part of the goodbye. But what's left? What's left is the Shulchan. What's left is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But in the Bayis Sheni, Titois is now finishing off, he's destroying the remnant of the symbolically of the Bayis Rishon. It doesn't say anything about the menorah, about the Shulchan. He went, he finished it off, he defiled the Shulchan. The Kodesh HaKadoshim, he defiled, he came to Kodesh HaKadoshim. I'm saying a drush. It's like the Bayis Sheni is what Titois did is the Hashlama of Chorban of what was not finished off in the Chorban of the Bayis region, which has been described here in Amos in this Pasuk. Okay, according to Rashi at least. Now, one thing I just want to tell you is that Uvitsam, just want to remind you that the Bayis and the Pei, when you talk about interchanging the letters, the Bayis and the Pei, in the laws of Safros, there's a very important, you saw it, is that the invisible portion of the Pei is the letter Bayis. Okay, when you look at a letter Pei in Ksav Ashuris, the next time you get an Aliyah, or you look in, you see the letters of the Aleph Beis, the way you write the letter Pei is you have to have inside the Pei an invisible, a blank letter Beis. Okay, and there was a lot of, not, that was a very big part of the discussion, because the old Sefer, the previous generation, in order to do this, they wrote it in a jig-jag. They wrote the pay, they came down, and then it went to a swift right angle, moving to the right, and then made another sharp turn in order that the letter then came around on the bottom. So you have on the inside a invisible blank letter base. The later Seferim took issue, the Mishnah Berurah, in fact, took issue with this. He was not happy that they were so medactic to make the invisible letter Beis in such a harsh way, because he held that when you make the jig-jag to do that, it's called an ois shavur. It's a broken letter. And he said you have to fill in, round it out to make it the invisible Beis, but there should be more ink, that it shouldn't be too harsh. So it should not be called an ois shavur. I have to just really show you a picture of the difference between the old Peis and the new Peis. The old way of writing the letter Pei before the Chafetz Chaim, and the new way you write the letter Pei after Mishnah Seferim, which is authored by the Chafetz Chaim. And it's not a coincidence that from all the letters of the Aleph Beis, if I'm not mistaken, the only time you find such a concept that inside of a letter there is supposed to be another letter, The only place you find this principle is only by the letter pay. You don't find this principle that when you make a letter, you should be very careful that the blank space on the inside of one letter should look like another letter. You don't find this anywhere. Only by the letter pay do we have such a principle that the invisible portion of the letter pay should be the letter base. So obviously you see that there
is
a...
an aleph with a bump?
What?
An aleph.
An aleph?
The bump. You know, the...
No, that's how you make the letter.
Right.
Every letter you can say is made up of other letters.
Right.
An aleph has a vav on a slim and two yuds. I'm talking about the invisible portion. After you write the letter, what do you see? What is the white? The white. Look at the white portion, the part of the parchment that you did not write on. You did not have ink. In the letter pay, on the inside of the letter pay, you see an invisible base. There is no other letter where you have such a concept where you have the ink. And on the invisible portion of the ink, do you have another letter? The only place you find that to a degree a little bit is on your tefillin. On your tefillin, you have two shins. Why do you have two shins? One shin has three heads, and the other shin has four heads. Correct? Now, first of all, why? Why are there? Who says they're shins? Okay, we think they're shins, and today they're so makbid to make shins, they even put tagim. Okay, some people hold it's ridiculous to do that. They have tagim. They have technology where you can emboss the shin. Who says it's a shin? Well, Chazal say it's a shin. Shakai. Shin, dalid, yud. The shin on the shalroish. The dalid, the ritzuais. The keshesh, the susparsha. Dalid, ma'ish Hashem, shod ma'ish, the dalid. The ritzuais, and then the yud and the tefillah shalyat. Other commentators say no such thing. Those two symbols you have on your tefillin are not shins. They are the branches of the menorah. How many branches did the menorah have? Seven. You have three branches on the right, four on the left. For a total of 3 + 4 are seven branches. V'shemen hatoiv torik al shiva kinei hamenorah. Do you ever wonder why you say that pasuk when you put on your tefillin? Because on your tefillin you have seven branches. Kinega the Shiva Kinei Hamanoira. But some hold it is a shin. So why do you have two shins? So the shin that has four heads is really an invisible shin. How do you have an invisible shin? Well, when you turn it upside down and you look at the portion that you did not write on, it turns into a shin. You have to look at the art scroll book, the Aleph Beis by Rabbi Monk. They have a picture there. Take the four-letter shin, a shin that has four heads. So, well, you don't really come on to that. Let's look. The invisible portion, if you have four heads, the part that you're not writing on is what? Three. So, four heads, a shin that has four heads, is really three invisible heads. You have a shin, that's the galoy, and a shin, that's the hester, that's hidden. And the way you make it hidden is you emboss the part that's not the shin. So you emboss four branches, so the three invisible branches, look, if I have four, right? One, two, three, four. How many branches inside? One, two, three. That's how you make an invisible shin. So it's not a coincidence that the pay and the base are interchangeable, and that is why in the letter pay you have an invisible base, because a base can be made into a pay, and that's what Rashi did. He turned in the word uvitzam to pitzam, means a petza, a wound, berish kulam. If you want to keep the base, then it means it's going to be that their assets are going to go into galus before them. All right, we're going to stop here for today.